The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
We come to this word with all preparation, diligence, and prayer. We seek by God's grace to receive it in faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Listen carefully to this reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayers be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations calling him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we again thank you and praise you for the opportunity to gather in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing, O Lord, that in your sovereign mercy you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous presence. And even now, O Lord, you have called us from our worldly employments and recreations, that you might, by your Spirit, speak to us, that you might comfort us, that you might encourage us, that you might convict us, that you might conform us into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we come to hear your word proclaimed to us this day, we pray that by your Spirit you would grant us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might behold wondrous things from thy law. So, Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, for it is in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Holst had originally asked me to preach out of the book of Psalms for this mission conference that we've been doing this weekend, out of Psalm 67, which he read in the call to worship this morning. As I was meditating and thinking upon that particular psalm, which I have preached on several times, I decided to call and ask him if I could switch the text and the psalm that I would open up for you this morning to this psalm, Psalm 72. And one of the reasons that I did that was because this is a very familiar psalm to many of us in the congregation here in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's a psalm that's often used, as we will use it this morning, to sing as a hymn of response just before the benediction. It is a psalm that many of our congregations use after the benediction to praise God and to ask and invoke His blessing as we go out into the world. Last night at the Hulse home, after we ate dinner, it was a psalm that his children and we sang as we sang those two verses in Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Now, one of the problems that we have when we become very familiar with a particular text of Scripture or in a song such as we sing in a congregation over and over again is that we don't always give the adequate time necessary to think about what we're actually saying and what we're actually doing as we offer those words back to the Lord that He so graciously has given to us in this particular psalm, for instance. And we don't often think about what it is that we're actually doing or saying when we repeat those words, whether they be in song, in prayer. Remember, the Psalter is given to us both as a guide to our singing in terms of its content, but also a guide to our praying as in relation to its content, how we are to pray. Seek God's face. Request Him by His Spirit to move among the nations of men. And I ask myself the question, I wonder how many of us have ever thought about when we are specifically thinking about the topic of missions, have this particular psalm come ready to mind as we think about this endeavor, this task that God has given to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we meditate upon that task? Do we think about that task? Do we look at that task in light of this particular chapter of the book of Psalms? Well, I hope to stimulate our thinking this morning as we look at this particular psalm to help motivate us and direct us and steer us in that endeavor that Christ has given graciously to the church to fulfill. So we look at this psalm. First of all, let's put it in its historical context. What's going on here? It's Psalm 72 is the last psalm of the second book within the Psalter. And verse 20, which is actually part of the inspired text, actually says to us, it is the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are here ended. Now, this is a book in prayer, as it were. We know that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that men besides David put together the book of Psalms. And they didn't put it together randomly. They didn't put it together haphazardly. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they arranged the Psalms of David, not necessarily in their chronological order, but according to God's mind and spirit, as we would read through this book so that we might understand and comprehend exactly what we're being taught, how we're being taught these great truths that are revealed to us in this book. So here's Psalm 72, the psalm that marks the end, at least in this context, the end of the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. It's also a prayer that I believe actually is brought under the inspiration to David at the end of his life. The context that's going on, remember, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we're told the story about how David is coming to the end of his reign. Adonijah, the second son after Absalom, remember Absalom has died. Second son after Absalom has realized that David is old, that he's dying, that the kingdom's succession is going to be passed on, and he raises himself 50 men to trot around. He has Joab, the general of David, and Abiathar, the high priest, and he basically goes out and he begins to proclaim himself as king. Nathan, the prophet, goes to Bathsheba, tells her what's going on because David doesn't realize. He tells her to go into the presence of the king, and then he comes in and he prophesies. He begins to talk about what's taking place, and David says, Solomon is going to be king. Go put him on the king's donkey, take him out, and we will declare him the succeeding king. Now, some time lapses that is not recorded for us there in that first chapter of 1 Kings, but is given to us a little bit more detail in the 29th chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles tells us about at the end when David is getting ready to build the temple, or to bring together all the materials for the building of the temple so that Solomon can build it, he approaches the Lord, he talks about what God has done, he exhorts Solomon, and then in that chapter, Solomon is anointed, as it says there, for the second time as king of Israel. And it's at this point, now many of your Bibles say, Psalm 72 of Solomon, it's at this point that David is actually praying for Solomon. This is not a psalm of Solomon. It is a psalm of David. And it is David's prayer for his son's reign as he will become the king of Israel. And so he says in the beginning of this psalm, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. You see, really, what we have from an earthly perspective in this psalm is a prayer for and description of the kingdom of Solomon as it would go forward. David is simply praying and saying, Lord, give your blessing to Solomon. Make him a king that will rule in Israel in such a way that all the nations round about will see and hear. That they will come bowing before him. That they will bring all of the blessings of the earth before him. Now, we read in the scripture that God very quickly began to hear David's prayer with regard to his son. What happens? We know about the Queen of Sheba that comes and sees Solomon with all the wisdom, and she gives him gold, and she marvels, and she is overwhelmed by the greatness of this kingdom and what God had done among the children of Israel, especially as it was now being passed to Solomon. The scripture asks us in the New Testament, has there ever been any wiser than Solomon the king? And so we have this glorious description. Well, if that's all that it was, then it would be of historical interest to us, but nothing more, nothing less. Remember, we're living in the 21st century, and there is no kingdom of Israel as we knew it in the Old Testament any longer. There is no royal throne of David, humanly speaking, any longer. But this is not what's going on here. You see, David, his father before him, and Solomon after him, actually as kings of Israel, were kings that typified a greater king. They were kings that templified a greater king. Just as God had promised to Abraham that in him and through his seed, he would bless all the nations of the world. And we recognize that the Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians 3 that that seed of Abraham was none other than the Christ, and that Christ was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations would be blessed. In the kingly office, also, God would demonstrate through the line of David that there would be a seed, a son, who would sit upon a throne, an eternal throne, forever and ever. You see, this psalm is not simply a prayer and description of the kingdom of Solomon of this earth, but this is a psalm that is a prayer and a description of the kingdom of Christ, which will endure forever and ever. And it's that focus that we want to place our attention upon as we look at this. Another way that we can look at it is to tie this psalm in this context to Matthew 28, 16 and following. Remember when Jesus is met with the disciples just before he ascends into heaven, and he gives them what we know as the Great Commission. And he says, "All authority hath been given unto me. Go ye therefore and disciple the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." As we march out, what are we to expect? What are we to look for? What are we to desire? As we do that missionary enterprise, I think that the psalm here tells us this is what God is going to accomplish as Christ sits upon his royal throne. And how do we pray as we march? Well, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer says, we pray, "Thy kingdom come." In Catechism question number 102, in answering that, says, which is the second petition? The second petition is, "Thy kingdom come," wherein we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, the kingdom of grace advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And that's what Psalm 72 is all about. It is the conquering kingdom of Christ that is being prayed for and being described for us here in Psalm 72. The division of the psalm actually breaks down into three sections. Verse 1, which is the introduction to the psalm, sets the occasion for us. It is David's prayer to God that he would give the king, Solomon, justice, in this case, the true king, the greater king than Solomon, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness to his royal seed. Section 2 is verses 2 through 17, which is the bulk of the psalm. And then section 3 is verses 18 through 20, is how we break this psalm down. Our concentration really is on the second section and the third section, and both the content of those two sections are exactly the same. And they render around four specific subjects, the first being the glory of the kingdom. Verse 16, the psalmist writes, "May there be abundance of grain in the land, on the top of the mountains may it wave, may its fruit be like Lebanon." Now he's using a physical way to describe the prosperity, the glory of the kingdom. We talk about, even in our patriotic songs, the amber waves of grain that speak about, in that sense, the glory of our own nation, where we're just simply repeating a description that is given in Scripture about the glory of the kingdom of Christ. It is a kingdom where there's abundance of grain in the land, where the tops of the mountains, where it waves, and the fruit is like the fruit of Lebanon. There is no lack, there is no want, there is no poverty, there is no destruction. It just abounds in fruitfulness. It is a glorious and full place. Verse 19 speaks about the same thing. "And blessed be his glorious name, may the whole earth be filled with that glory." See, the glory that David is speaking about here and prophesying concerning not only or asking for the reign of Solomon, but prophesying concerning the reign of Christ, is that it is a glorious reign. It is a magnificent rain. It is a rain that brings blessing to all peoples, all nations, all kindreds, all tribes, all tongues, because it encompasses this glory. Not just a continent here or a people there, but the whole earth. As Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch theologian, once said, there is no square inch of the world where Christ hasn't planted his royal flag. Think about that for a moment. You know, we don't see that so much. You and I don't live in the age of conquering. We're not living back in the 15 and 1600s when the explorers were leaving Europe and going around the world and landing in the new land and landing in new parts and placing their flag and saying, this belongs to England, or this belongs to France, or this belongs to Spain. We saw once back in the 60s or whenever it was in the 70s when the first man to land on the moon. And what did he do? He planted an American flag. And it engendered in us a certain amount of pride to say, we've put a flag in that place. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying that Christ has planted his flag, not in any small place, but in every square inch of this world, over all the nations. And may the whole earth be filled with your glory. Not only a glorious kingdom and reign, but it is also a peaceful kingdom and reign. Notice what he says in verse 7. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. In his day may the righteous flourish. Solomon writes for us later in the book of Proverbs that righteousness exalts a nation and wickedness is the destruction of any people. And David has prayed here that righteousness might flourish, that peace might abound. A peaceful, righteous kingdom until the moon shall be no more. Again, think back to God's promise to Noah in the rainbow, that he would never again destroy the earth. As long as sun and moon continue to shine and to wax and to wane, that there would be his sovereign blessing upon the nations of men. And David, reflecting on that, says, Lord, let your peace reign. Let it continue until the moon is no more. In other words, until the end of time, until all of this passes away. Let your peace rule among the nations and among the peoples. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. You see, this won't come about by anything that you and I do as men and women. This only comes about by the sovereign, gracious promise of God. God will make peace reign in the earth because he is the God of peace. Because he holds the world in the palm of his hand. Because there is nothing in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth that is able to take out of God's hand his sovereign glory and right. His word will never return to him void, but will always accomplish all that he has purposed to do. And he alone does wondrous things beyond our wildest imaginations. Jesus has promised that toward his kingdom, the gates of hell will never prevail. And that's not a defensive statement. That's not saying my gates are so strong that no matter what battering ram evil brings, they won't break down the doors of my house. That is an offensive statement to say there is no door, there is no kingdom, there is no wall that I cannot break down by the sovereign power of my word. Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority hath been given unto me. Go ye therefore unto every nation, unto every people, unto every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and his peaceful rule will be extended and cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. We see it again in verse 8 and verse 19 in terms of the extent of his kingdom. May he have dominion from sea to sea. Again, his kingdom extends throughout the whole of the universe. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He is and deserves the title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we repeat that so often without putting it in the context of what it's actually saying. He is the King of Kings. I don't care if you're the dictator of Uganda or Ethiopia or Eritrea, or you're the president of the United of Russia, or you're the dictator of China or North Korea. There is one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. In verse 19, the whole earth again is filled with his glory. You see, this psalm is telling us when we have maniacs sitting in countries who threaten the peace and the security of this world, that our God still sits supreme upon the throne, working all things after the counsel of his own will. And though his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, yet we can have full and assured confidence that his purposes shall not fail. We can look and say, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And lastly, its duration. Verse 17, may his name endure forever. The scripture says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus will never pass away. His is the name that endures throughout all generations, world without end, eon upon eon, because there is no other name like the name of our Savior Jesus. Because God has given to him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Watching old movies, I've never lived in a country that we've had a king. And I've never been in a place where I've actually had the opportunity. I've never seen a real king or queen, only in movies. And I always like that part of the movie that basically when that king or queen is being crowned and they recognize the sovereignty and the authority and the right of that one, they all in unison say, long live the king. Long live the queen. Notice what David says here, Psalm 72, verse 15. And long may he live, this king, who is set above all kings, who is the ruler and potentate of all the earth. Long may he live. And he tells us why we ought to pray and say to our God, long may the sovereign reign of Christ continue. Long may he live, because he rules righteously. There is no deception or guile or greed or variance in his rule. He rules righteously. Give your king justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Our king is a righteous king, and his reign is a reign of righteousness. For me, as an American, who, though I recognize that in our own country there is a lot of deceit and greed and things that go on, it's not real surface bribing. I don't go into many places where I walk into a government office in the United States and I'm expected to bribe, to pay money to get the services that I need rendered. When I lived in Africa, every time I go to Africa, most of the places I go in the world, there's always a hand sticking out. Always wanting a bribe, always wanting something to be given. And I ask myself the question, how can nations operate in such a way when there's such bribery and dishonesty and deceit going on? Well, they don't. That's why they're falling apart at the seams. But our Christ is a righteous king. He is not bribed by the whims of men. He is not persuaded by the tug of greed. But he does all things, and he does all things well. He is a king of great peace. Again, verse 3 says to us, let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills, again, in righteousness. That prosperity, we flourish, we grow under the reign of Christ. We are not oppressed. We are not cast down. We go forward because, as it says in verse 2, he is an equitable king. He does not consider the persons of men. He judges all the same, not on the basis of how smart you are or how illiterate you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how powerful you are, how weak you are. He judges all men according to the same righteous and holy standard, the standard of his own godly nature, because he is the eternal Son. Verses 4 and 9 tells us that his reign is a powerful reign. Verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, giving deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. And crush the oppressor. Verse 9. May the desert tribes bow down before him, his enemies lick the dust. Which is a reflection back to God's judgment upon the serpent in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord said to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He would destroy him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans at the end, anticipating the persecution that was going to come to them, told them not to fret, but to remember that God would crush the head of the evil one shortly under their feet. Because they weren't following an ordinary king, but they were following the kings of kings and the Lord of lords. His rule is an everlasting rule. We don't have to worry about the changing of the guard. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He rules upon his throne, and he rules always and forever. His rule is extensive. Remember, one of the problems with the great empires as they were being formulated, the further out they got, the more difficult it became for the ruler to keep control over the outlying provinces, those outlying places. Well, the Bible tells us that Christ's rule is extensive, but it is a rule that reigns and controls and keeps all the area that he rules. None can say, well, we're far enough away that we can slip by. He won't see what we are doing. His is an honorable rule. Fifth commandment tells us that we are to honor our mothers and our fathers, that our days may be long in the land which the Lord our God has given to us. We actually realize that that is the regulative principle of the interrelationships that we bear one to another as creatures on this earth. It regulates superiors to inferiors, inferiors to superiors, equals to equals. And it regulates Christ's rule over us and our submission to him. And it is an honorable rule. And we honor him as our sovereign and glorious king. And it will bring us great abundance. Jesus said, brethren, come unto me and I will give you life. and give you life abundantly. And he's not just talking about some mere forgiveness of sins. As important as that is for you and I to have our sins forgiven, he has come to us and said, I will give you life in every sphere, in every way, in the totality of your being. And the life that I will give you will be a life which is abundant, overflowing. It will be like a river that starts in your heart and wells up out of you and springs forth in living water. It is life powerfully and gloriously under his reign, under his kingship, under his rules, because his laws are not grievous. His commandments are not hard. He cares for us not as mere slaves and subjects, but he cares for us as his own children, sons and daughters who have been brought into his family. We are part of the royal family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he cares for us and he loves us. And he does this by watching over all. Talks about in this psalm how he looks after the poor, the seafarers, those who live in the desert tribes, the needy, all the nations. He looks and watches over all things and all peoples. He knows exactly all that is going on in this life, in his world, and working all things according to the purpose of his own glory. He tells us that he works together for good, all things, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Who is a king like our king? He executes judgment, verse 1, righteous judgment. He decides among the people. God will reward the righteous. He will bring fruit and blessing to those who walk in his ways. That does not mean we won't have trials and tribulations, but we know that God is even the God of our trials and tribulations. Having worked all things together for good, it brings glory to his name and makes us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he protects the church, overruling all rebellion. He brings defense and delivers so that he subdues the earth. And therefore, the prayer of David is, and let the whole earth, Lord, be filled with his glory. You see, that's what missions is all about. That's what carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue is all about. It is all about letting the whole earth be filled with the glory and praise of him whose name alone is the only name given whereby men might be saved. You see, God has been pleased in that great commission to choose his church, the church of Jesus Christ, to be the instrument in his hand to spread his kingdom and his glory among the nations, among the peoples, among all languages, among all classes. There is none that he leaves out. And he says to us, go ye therefore unto all people, that my glory might fill all the earth and cover it, even as the waters cover the sea. And what's our response? Amen and amen. You see, that's the missionary response to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. That's the missionary response to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. That is the missionary response to this great prayer of David in Psalm 72. Amen and amen. So let it be, O Lord. Let it come to pass just as your word has said. Let all the blessings flow. Let it rain down upon Hermon. Let it come flowing from the mountains. Let it fill the seas all around the earth. Let your glory fill heaven above and the earth beneath. And when Isaiah the prophet, which I'll preach on tonight in chapter 6, saw that glorious vision of God seated upon his throne, what did he say? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is what? It is filled with your glory. It is filled with your glory. Because you are the holy God who sits upon the throne, and there is nothing in heaven above or in the earth beneath that can thwart you, resist you, remove you, contradict you, because your word goes forth in power as a sharp two-edged sword. And the weapons of our warfare, brethren, are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of this great God. So as the Church of Jesus Christ, we must be a people always preparing ourselves and being ready that wherever God calls us, whatever door the Lord opens before us, we're ready to go through. Three of my sons are in the United States Army. And one of the things that I've noticed about what they do in the Army is they're always preparing for anything that might come to pass. Any war that might suddenly arise, any conflict that might come up that calls for our attention and our due diligence, they're ready to go. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be ready to go. Listen, our General Secretary has been here telling you about the opportunities that we've had as a church, as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as God provides for us opportunities to see what doors we can and should go through, and that we as a people are ready to say, yes, Lord, send us. We'll bear your name among the nations because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because we pray and pray daily that your name will cover the earth as even the waters cover the sea. Because we know, Lord, there is no other name given under heaven whereby man might be saved, save the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be strong. We know the opposition is often fierce. We find ourselves in many circumstances and situations that try the very fabric of our being, as it were. The Apostle Paul speaks about, as an apostle to the Gentiles, all that he went through in the book of Corinthians, the floggings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the stoning, all the things that happened. But he says, I have learned, I am strong even in my weakness. Because if God is with us, who can be against us? You see, sometimes we get afraid of the missionary task because we look out of the world and we say, who is up for such things? My friends, we are because we have been called and equipped and anointed by Jesus Christ. Who is up for such things? You and I are up for such things because God is the God of heaven and earth and nothing can resist his will. God will open doors that no man can close. God will close doors that no man can open. Mr. Bube told you yesterday about the instance when he and I were trying to get into India and they were trying to get us to lie so we could get our visas, and they told us if we put down the truth, we would never get them. And within 24 hours, those visas were ours. Because when God has ordained for something to take place, God removes every obstacle in the way. There is none that can resist the purpose of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we must be strong. God will take us, the weak and beggarly things of this world, and by us he will confound the strong and the mighty, because we serve the Savior Jesus Christ. And lastly, we must trust him. We put ourselves into his hands. The Lord does all things, and he does all things well. He makes absolutely no mistakes. There are times when we will be like the servant of the prophet, only seeing the enemies surrounding us on the hills. But it's in those times that we ask God to give us the eyes of faith that we might see the fiery hosts of heaven encircling all. There are times when it looks like everything that we've worked for fails. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church on a number of occasions have invested time and energy and money for what appeared a door to be closed. But God has his purposes. He plants his seeds. One of my favorite stories of an OPC missionary, Don Taws, talks about how as a young serviceman, when he was over in Eritrea, he was working with the missionaries there. He taught some young children a song. Years later, after we had been run out of Eritrea and let back in, Don Taws went back in. He heard a young man or an older man singing the song and reminded him of those days. And he began to speak to that man. It turned out that Don Taws was the man that taught that man that song when he was a young boy. You see, what appears to us to be failures or setbacks are not failures or setbacks at all. It's just part of God's all-wise, sovereign, and glorious plan to extend his kingdom to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. You see, my friends, the missionary enterprise is not a fruitless endeavor to us, but it is, as we will sing this closing hymn in Psalm 72, it is a blessed song that blesses the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things, blessing his glorious name forever, that the whole world might be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do honor you this morning because we know that even as we talk about the missionary enterprise, the spread of your kingdom throughout the whole earth, that it's not by might nor by power, but only by your sovereign grace and mercy. And so we look to you and we pray again with the psalmist and we ask, may the whole earth, O Lord, be filled with your glory. And to it we say, amen and amen. We come to this word with all preparation, diligence, and prayer. We seek by God's grace to receive it in faith and love, to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Listen carefully to this reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayers be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations calling him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we again thank you and praise you for the opportunity to gather in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing, O Lord, that in your sovereign mercy you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous presence. And even now, O Lord, you have called us from our worldly employments and recreations, that you might, by your Spirit, speak to us, that you might comfort us, that you might encourage us, that you might convict us, that you might conform us into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we come to hear your word proclaimed to us this day, we pray that by your Spirit you would grant us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might behold wondrous things from thy law. So, Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. For it is in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Holst had originally asked me to preach out of the book of Psalms for this mission conference that we've been doing this weekend, out of Psalm 67, which he read in the call to worship this morning. As I was meditating and thinking upon that particular psalm, which I have preached on several times, I decided to call and ask him if I could switch the text and the psalm that I would open up for you this morning to this psalm, Psalm 72. And one of the reasons that I did that was because this is a very familiar psalm to many of us in the congregation here in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's a psalm that's often used, as we will use it this morning, to sing as a hymn of response just before the benediction. It is a psalm that many of our congregations use after the benediction to praise God and to ask and invoke his blessing as we go out into the world. Last night at the Holst home, after we ate dinner, it was a psalm that his children and we sang as we sang those two verses in Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Now, one of the problems that we have when we become very familiar with a particular text of Scripture or in a song such as we sing in a congregation over and over again is that we don't always give the adequate time necessary to think about what we're actually saying and what we're actually doing as we offer those words back to the Lord that he so graciously has given to us in this particular psalm, for instance. And we don't often think about what it is that we're actually doing or saying when we repeat those words, whether they be in song, in prayer. Remember, the Psalter is given to us both as a guide to our singing in terms of its content, but also a guide to our praying as in relation to its content, how we are to pray. Seek God's face. Request him by his Spirit to move among the nations of men. And I ask myself the question, I wonder how many of us have ever thought about, when we are specifically thinking about the topic of missions, have this particular psalm come ready to mind as we think about this endeavor, this task that God has given to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we meditate upon that task? Do we think about that task? Do we look at that task in light of this particular chapter of the book of Psalms? Well, I hope to stimulate our thinking this morning as we look at this particular psalm to help motivate us and direct us and steer us in that endeavor that Christ has given graciously to the church to fulfill. So we look at this psalm. First of all, let's put it in its historical context. What's going on here? It's a Psalm 72 is the last psalm of the second book within the Psalter. And verse 20, which is actually part of the inspired text, actually says to us, it is the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are here ended. Now, this is a book in prayer, as it were. We know that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that men besides David put together the book of Psalms. And they didn't put it together randomly. They didn't put it together haphazardly. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they arranged the Psalms of David, not necessarily in their chronological order, but according to God's mind and spirit, as we would read through this book so that we might understand and comprehend exactly what we're being taught, how we're being taught these great truths that are revealed to us in this book. So here's Psalm 72, the psalm that marks the end, at least in this context, the end of the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. It's also a prayer that I believe actually is brought under the inspiration to David at the end of his life. The context that's going on, remember, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we're told the story about how David is coming to the end of his reign. Adonijah, the second son after Absalom, remember Absalom has died. Second son after Absalom has realized that David is old, that he's dying, that the kingdom's succession is going to be passed on, and he raises himself 50 men to trot around. He has Joab, the general of David, and Abiathar, the high priest, and he basically goes out and he begins to proclaim himself as king. Nathan, the prophet, goes to Bathsheba, tells her what's going on because David doesn't realize. He tells her to go into the presence of the king, and then he comes in and he prophesies. He begins to talk about what's taking place, and David says, Solomon is going to be king. Go put him on the king's donkey, take him out, and we will declare him the succeeding king. Now, some time lapses that is not recorded for us there in that first chapter of 1 Kings, but is given to us a little bit more detail in the 29th chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles tells us about at the end when David is getting ready to build the temple or to bring together all the materials for the building of the temple so that Solomon can build it. He approaches the Lord, he talks about what God has done, he exhorts Solomon, and then in that chapter, Solomon is anointed, as it says there, for the second time as king of Israel. And it's at this point, now many of your Bibles say, Psalm 72 of Solomon, it's at this point that David is actually praying for Solomon. This is not a psalm of Solomon. It is a psalm of David. And it is David's prayer for his son's reign as he will become the king of Israel. And so he says in the beginning of this psalm, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. You see, really, what we have from an earthly perspective in this psalm is a prayer for and description of the kingdom of Solomon as it would go forward. David is simply praying and saying, Lord, give your blessing to Solomon. Make him a king that will rule in Israel in such a way that all the nations round about will see and hear. That they will come bowing before him. That they will bring all of the blessings of the earth before him. Now, we read in the scripture that God very quickly began to hear David's prayer with regard to his son. What happens? We know about the Queen of Sheba that comes and sees Solomon with all the wisdom, and she gives him gold, and she marvels, and she is overwhelmed by the greatness of this kingdom and what God had done among the children of Israel, especially as it was now being passed to Solomon. The scripture asks us in the New Testament, has there ever been any wiser than Solomon the king? And so we have this glorious description. Well, if that's all that it was, then it would be of historical interest to us, but nothing more, nothing less. Remember, we're living in the 21st century, and there is no kingdom of Israel as we knew it in the Old Testament any longer. There is no royal throne of David, humanly speaking, any longer. But this is not what's going on here. You see, David, his father before him, and Solomon after him, actually as kings of Israel, were kings that typified a greater king. They were kings that typified a greater king. Just as God had promised to Abraham that in him and through his seed, he would bless all the nations of the world. And we recognize that the Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians 3 that that seed of Abraham was none other than the Christ, and that Christ was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations would be blessed. In the kingly office also, God would demonstrate through the line of David that there would be a seed, a son, who would sit upon a throne, an eternal throne, forever and ever. You see, this psalm is not simply a prayer and description of the kingdom of Solomon of this earth. But this is a psalm that is a prayer and a description of the kingdom of Christ, which will endure forever and ever. And it's that focus that we want to place our attention upon as we look at this. Another way that we can look at it is to tie this psalm in this context to Matthew 28, 16 and following. Remember when Jesus is met with the disciples just before he ascends into heaven, and he gives them what we know as the Great Commission. And he says, "All authority hath been given unto me. Go ye therefore and disciple the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." As we march out, what are we to expect? What are we to look for? What are we to desire? As we do that missionary enterprise, I think that the psalm here tells us this is what God is going to accomplish as Christ sits upon his royal throne. And how do we pray as we march? Well, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer says, we pray, "Thy kingdom come." In Catechism question number 102, in answering that, says, which is the second petition? The second petition is, "Thy kingdom come," wherein we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, the kingdom of grace advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And that's what Psalm 72 is all about. It is the conquering kingdom of Christ that is being prayed for and being described for us here in Psalm 72. The division of the psalm actually breaks down into three sections. Verse 1, which is the introduction to the psalm, sets the occasion for us. It is David's prayer to God that he would give the king, Solomon, justice, in this case, the true king, the greater king than Solomon, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness to his royal seed. Section 2 is verses 2 through 17, which is the bulk of the psalm. And then section 3 is verses 18 through 20, is how we break this psalm down. Our concentration really is on the second section and the third section, and both the content of those two sections are exactly the same. And they render around four specific subjects, the first being the glory of the kingdom. Verse 16, the psalmist writes, May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the top of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. Now he's using a physical way to describe the prosperity, the glory of the kingdom. We talk about, even in our patriotic songs, the amber waves of grain that speak about, in that sense, the glory of our own nation, where we're just simply repeating a description that is given in Scripture about the glory of the kingdom of Christ. It is a kingdom where there's abundance of grain in the land, where the tops of the mountains, where it waves, and the fruit is like the fruit of Lebanon. There is no lack, there is no want, there is no poverty, there is no destruction. It just abounds in fruitfulness. It is a glorious and full place. Verse 19 speaks about the same thing. And blessed be his glorious name. May the whole earth be filled with that glory. See, the glory that David is speaking about here and prophesying concerning, not only or asking for the reign of Solomon, but prophesying concerning the reign of Christ, is that it is a glorious reign. It is a magnificent reign. It is a reign that brings blessing to all peoples, all nations, all kindreds, all tribes, all tongues, because it encompasses this glory. Not just a continent here or a people there, but the whole earth. As Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch theologian, once said, there is no square inch of the world where Christ hasn't planted his royal flag. Think about that for a moment. You know, we don't see that so much. You and I don't live in the age of conquering. We're not living back in the 15 and 1600s when the explorers were leaving Europe and going around the world and landing in the new land and landing in new parts and placing their flag and saying, this belongs to England, or this belongs to France, or this belongs to Spain. We saw once back in the 60s or whenever it was in the 70s when the first man to land on the moon. And what did he do? He planted an American flag. And it engendered in us a certain amount of pride to say, we've put a flag in that place. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying that Christ has planted his flag, not in any small place, but in every square inch of this world, over all the nations. And may the whole earth be filled with your glory. Not only a glorious kingdom and reign, but it is also a peaceful kingdom and reign. Notice what he says in verse 7. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. In his day may the righteous flourish. Solomon writes for us later in the book of Proverbs that righteousness exalts a nation, and wickedness is the destruction of any people. And David has prayed here that righteousness might flourish, that peace might abound, a peaceful, righteous kingdom until the moon shall be no more. Again, think back to God's promise to Noah in the rainbow, that he would never again destroy the earth. As long as sun and moon continue to shine and to wax and to wane, that there would be his sovereign blessing upon the nations of men. And David, reflecting on that, says, Lord, let your peace reign. Let it continue until the moon is no more. In other words, until the end of time, until all of this passes away. Let your peace rule among the nations and among the peoples. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. You see, this won't come about by anything that you and I do as men and women. This only comes about by the sovereign, gracious promise of God. God will make peace reign in the earth because He is the God of peace. Because He holds the world in the palm of His hand. Because there is nothing in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth that is able to take out of God's hand His sovereign glory and right. His word will never return to Him void, but will always accomplish all that He has purposed to do. And He alone does wondrous things beyond our wildest imaginations. Jesus has promised that toward His kingdom, the gates of hell will never prevail. And that's not a defensive statement. That's not saying my gates are so strong that no matter what battering ram evil brings, they won't break down the doors of my house. That is an offensive statement to say there is no door, there is no kingdom, there is no wall that I cannot break down by the sovereign power of my word. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "All authority hath been given unto me. Go ye therefore unto every nation, unto every people, unto every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and His peaceful rule will be extended and cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea." We see it again in verse 8 and verse 19 in terms of the extent of His kingdom. May He have dominion from sea to sea. Again, His kingdom extends throughout the whole of the universe. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." He is and deserves the title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we repeat that so often without putting it in the context of what it's actually saying. He is the King of Kings. I don't care if you're the dictator of Uganda or Ethiopia or Eritrea, or you're the president of the United of Russia, or you're the dictator of China or North Korea. There is one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and His name is Jesus Christ. In verse 19, the whole earth again is filled with His glory. You see, this psalm is telling us when we have maniacs sitting in countries who threaten the peace and the security of this world, that our God still sits supreme upon the throne, working all things after the counsel of His own will. And though His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts, yet we can have full and assured confidence that His purposes shall not fail. We can look and say, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And lastly, its duration. Verse 17, may His name endure forever. The scripture says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus will never pass away. His is the name that endures throughout all generations, world without end, eon upon eon, because there is no other name like the name of our Savior Jesus. Because God has given to Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Watching old movies, I've never lived in a country that we've had a king. And I've never been in a place where I've actually had the opportunity. I've never seen a real king or queen, only in movies. And I always like that part of the movie that basically when that king or queen is being crowned and they recognize the sovereignty and the authority and the right of that one, they all in unison say, "Long live the king. Long live the queen." Notice what David says here, Psalm 72, verse 15. "And long may he live, this king, who is set above all kings, who is the ruler and potentate of all the earth. Long may he live." And he tells us why we ought to pray and say to our God, "Long may the sovereign reign of Christ continue. Long may he live, because he rules righteously. There is no deception or guile or greed or variance in his rule. He rules righteously. Give your king justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son." Our king is a righteous king, and his reign is a reign of righteousness. For me, as an American, who, though I recognize that in our own country there is a lot of deceit and greed and things that go on, it's not real surface bribing. I don't go into many places where I walk into a government office in the United States and I'm expected to bribe, to pay money to get the services that I need rendered. When I lived in Africa, every time I go to Africa, most of the places I go in the world, there's always a hand sticking out. Always wanting a bribe, always wanting something to be given. And I ask myself the question, how can nations operate in such a way when there's such bribery and dishonesty and deceit going on? Well, they don't. That's why they're falling apart at the seams. But our Christ is a righteous king. He is not bribed by the whims of men. He is not persuaded by the tug of greed. But he does all things, and he does all things well. He is a king of great peace. Again, verse 3 says to us, "Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills," again, "in righteousness." That prosperity, we flourish, we grow under the reign of Christ. We are not oppressed. We are not cast down. We go forward because, as it says in verse 2, he is an equitable king. He does not consider the persons of men. He judges all the same, not on the basis of how smart you are or how illiterate you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how powerful you are, how weak you are. He judges all men according to the same righteous and holy standard, the standard of his own godly nature, because he is the eternal Son. Verses 4 and 9 tells us that his reign is a powerful reign. Verse 4, "May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, giving deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor." And crush the oppressor. Verse 9, "May the desert tribes bow down before him, his enemies lick the dust." Which is a reflection back to God's judgment upon the serpent in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord said to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He would destroy him. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans at the end, anticipating the persecution that was going to come to them, told them not to fret, but to remember that God would crush the head of the evil one shortly under their feet. Because they weren't following an ordinary king, but they were following the Kings of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His rule is an everlasting rule. We don't have to worry about the changing of the guard. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He rules upon his throne, and he rules always and forever. His rule is extensive. Remember, one of the problems with the great empires as they were being formulated, the further out they got, the more difficult it became for the ruler to keep control over the outlying provinces, those outlying places. Well, the Bible tells us that Christ's rule is extensive, but it is a rule that reigns and controls and keeps all the area that he rules. None can say, well, we're far enough away that we can slip by. He won't see what we are doing. His is an honorable rule. The fifth commandment tells us that we are to honor our mothers and our fathers, that our days may be long in the land which the Lord our God has given to us. We actually realize that that is the regulative principle of the interrelationships that we bear one to another as creatures on this earth. It regulates superiors to inferiors, inferiors to superiors, equals to equals. And it regulates Christ's rule over us and our submission to him. And it is an honorable rule. And we honor him as our sovereign and glorious king. And it will bring us great abundance. Jesus said, brethren, come unto me and I will give you life. And give you life abundantly. And he's not just talking about some mere forgiveness of sins. As important as that is for you and I to have our sins forgiven, he has come to us and said, I will give you life in every sphere, in every way, in the totality of your being. And the life that I will give you will be a life which is abundant, overflowing. It will be like a river that starts in your heart and wells up out of you and springs forth in living water. It is life powerfully and gloriously under his reign, under his kingship, under his rules, because his laws are not grievous. His commandments are not hard. He cares for us not as mere slaves and subjects, but he cares for us as his own children, sons and daughters who have been brought into his family. We are part of the royal family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he cares for us and he loves us. And he does this by watching over all. Talks about in this psalm how he looks after the poor, the seafarers, those who live in the desert tribes, the needy, all the nations. He looks and watches over all things and all peoples. He knows exactly all that is going on in this life. In his world. And working all things according to the purpose of his own glory, he tells us that he works together for good, all things, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Who is a king like our king? He executes judgment, verse 1, righteous judgment. He decides among the people. God will reward the righteous. He will bring fruit and blessing to those who walk in his ways. That does not mean we won't have trials and tribulations, but we know that God is even the God of our trials and tribulations. Having worked all things together for good, it brings glory to his name and makes us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he protects the church, overruling all rebellion. He brings defense and delivers so that he subdues the earth. And therefore the prayer of David is, and let the whole earth, Lord, be filled with his glory. You see, that's what missions is all about. That's what carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue is all about. It is all about letting the whole earth be filled with the glory and praise of him whose name alone is the only name given whereby men might be saved. You see, God has been pleased in that great commission, to choose his church, the church of Jesus Christ, to be the instrument in his hand to spread his kingdom and his glory among the nations, among the peoples, among all languages, among all classes. There is none that he leaves out. And he says to us, go ye therefore unto all people, that my glory might fill all the earth and cover it, even as the waters cover the sea. And what's our response? Amen and amen. You see, that's the missionary response to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. That's the missionary response to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. That is the missionary response to this great prayer of David in Psalm 72. Amen and amen. So let it be, O Lord. Let it come to pass just as your word has said. Let all the blessings flow. Let it rain down upon Hermon. Let it come flowing from the mountains. Let it fill the seas all around the earth. Let your glory fill heaven above and the earth beneath. And when Isaiah the prophet, which I'll preach on tonight in chapter 6, saw that glorious vision of God seated upon his throne, what did he say? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is what? It is filled with your glory. It is filled with your glory. Because you are the holy God who sits upon the throne, and there is nothing in heaven above or in the earth beneath that can thwart you, resist you, remove you, contradict you, because your word goes forth in power as a sharp two-edged sword. And the weapons of our warfare, brethren, are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of this great God. So as the Church of Jesus Christ, we must be a people always preparing ourselves and being ready that wherever God calls us, whatever door the Lord opens before us, we're ready to go through. Three of my sons are in the United States Army. And one of the things that I've noticed about what they do in the Army is they're always preparing for anything that might come to pass. Any war that might suddenly arise, any conflict that might come up that calls for our attention and our due diligence, they're ready to go. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be ready to go. Listen, our General Secretary has been here telling you about the opportunities that we've had as a church, as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as God provides for us opportunities to see what doors we can and should go through, and that we as a people are ready to say, yes, Lord, send us. We'll bear your name among the nations because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because we pray and pray daily that your name will cover the earth as even the waters cover the sea. Because we know, Lord, there is no other name given under heaven whereby a man might be saved, save the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be strong. We know the opposition is often fierce. We find ourselves in many circumstances and situations that try the very fabric of our being, as it were. The Apostle Paul speaks about, as an apostle to the Gentiles, all that he went through in the book of Corinthians, the floggings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the stoning, all the things that happened. But he says, I have learned, I am strong even in my weakness. Because if God is with us, who can be against us? You see, sometimes we get afraid of the missionary task because we look out at the world and we say, who is up for such things? My friends, we are because we have been called and equipped and anointed by Jesus Christ. Who is up for such things? You and I are up for such things because God is the God of heaven and earth and nothing can resist his will. God will open doors that no man can close. God will close doors that no man can open. Mr. Bube told you yesterday about the instance when he and I were trying to get into India, and they were trying to get us to lie so we could get our visas, and they told us if we put down the truth, we would never get them. And within 24 hours, those visas were ours. Because when God has ordained for something to take place, God removes every obstacle in the way. There is none that can resist the purpose of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we must be strong. God will take us, the weak and beggarly things of this world, and by us he will confound the strong and the mighty, because we serve the Savior Jesus Christ. And lastly, we must trust him. We put ourselves into his hands. The Lord does all things, and he does all things well. He makes absolutely no mistakes. There are times when we will be like the servant of the prophet, only seeing the enemies surrounding us on the hills. But it's in those times that we ask God to give us the eyes of faith, that we might see the fiery hosts of heaven encircling all. There are times when it looks like everything that we've worked for fails. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church on a number of occasions have invested time and energy and money for what appeared a door to be closed. But God has his purposes. He plants his seeds. One of my favorite stories of an OPC missionary, Don Taus, talks about how as a young serviceman, when he was over in Eritrea, he was working with the missionaries there. He taught some young children a song. Years later, after we had been run out of Eritrea and let back in, Don Taus went back in. He heard a young man or an older man singing the song and reminded him of those days. And he began to speak to that man. It turned out that Don Taus was the man that taught that man that song when he was a young boy. You see, what appears to us to be failures or setbacks are not failures or setbacks at all. It's just part of God's all-wise, sovereign, and glorious plan to extend his kingdom to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. You see, my friends, the missionary enterprise is not a fruitless endeavor to us, but it is, as we will sing this closing hymn in Psalm 72, it is a blessed song that blesses the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things, blessing his glorious name forever, that the whole world might be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do honor you this morning because we know that even as we talk about the missionary enterprise, the spread of your kingdom throughout the whole earth, that it's not by might nor by power, but only by your sovereign grace and mercy. And so we look to you and we pray again with the psalmist and we ask, may the whole earth, O Lord, be filled with your glory. And to it we say, amen and amen. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.